Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
The marks of true conversion are scattered all throughout the Bible, particularly, of course, in the New Testament. And it is therefore surprising, I suppose, that they are so often ignored, overlooked, and not received as they ought to, but then again, perhaps not so surprising, because, unfortunately, that is the nature of man in his spiritual blindness, and the nature of God's Word that is only received and appreciated and fully understood and applied as the Holy Spirit enables men and women to do that. And this is a particularly important area because it makes a difference between being saved and being lost, and is especially important because it applies to those who claim to be saved who are not. And that's a category that some people just almost ignore completely, as if it does not exist. And yet the Bible talks about that category a great deal and warns those who consider themselves to be saved, consider themselves to be on their way to heaven, to carefully examine their hearts and their lives to make sure that they truly have been converted, that what they profess is actually true. Because obviously, in the case of many, it is not true. So how can you know? How can you tell? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us dangling. It gives us all kinds of ways to test our profession, to see if there is evidence of a work of God, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And if not, to recognize the need and to apply to the only one who is able to meet that need. And we find these, I say, all throughout the New Testament. But we are examining the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 8, and we find some of these marks of true conversion in this chapter as spoken by Jesus Christ himself. And that perhaps is even more surprising to some than some of the others. Some of you are familiar with the birthmarks of a Christian in the first epistle of John. Probably not all of you are, but some of you are. There's a very conspicuous listing of evidences of true conversion in that particular epistle, a very helpful list. But there are other evidences. Some of them are lists, some of them are just one or two evidences dropped here and there, scattered throughout the New Testament scriptures, that also need to be understood. And no one of these sections contains all of the evidences. You'll find some in one and others in others. But they are all worth studying. But we are, of course, concentrating upon the ones that are found in John chapter 8. And we started into that study last Lord's Day, and we will continue it today, which is Sunday, August 16. And we are grateful for the opportunity that God has given us to do this, to open God's Word together. Grateful that you have joined us, and grateful for those whose financial gifts enable us to continue airing these studies on this station. All right, let's be reminded now of what's going on in John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to a multitude of Jewish people in the temple during one of the major feast days, and he gets to the point where he tells them that he is going to leave this world. In verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, obviously, he considers the people that he's speaking to at that particular moment to be lost, and does not consider that condition to be reversed. Though there are indications throughout the text of opportunities for people who will listen, who will pay attention, to have that condition reversed. But at any rate, that's what he says, and of course they misunderstand it. They don't know what he's saying. What's he going to do? Is he going to kill himself, saying that where he goes, we cannot come? And those words were spoken primarily to Pharisees, to religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, who were not seeking truth and were not honestly investigating the claims of Jesus to see if he was in fact the Messiah, but were interested in criticizing, finding fault, and buttressing their already made up minds that Jesus is not the Messiah. And so he goes on to explain why it is that they can't understand what he's saying and they won't be able to be where he's going. He explains all of that here. And then he says in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke those words, we read in verse 30, many believed in him. Now that's encouraging until we continue on in the remainder of the chapter. But that's encouraging, that statement, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And in our day and time, that's all it would take to pronounce people saved, to announce wonderful results, and to assure people that those who believed are now rescued from their lost condition and will assuredly be going to heaven. But that's not the response that Jesus gave. And I simply point that out, but I emphatically point that out because it is so different from what we see so much of in our day. So, what comes next? Well, he gives the first mark of true discipleship. Verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, remember verse 30 says, and he spoke these words, or as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word. If you abide in my word. Do you understand what he's saying? He's making it clear that an initial profession of faith, an initial decision to believe in Jesus, to receive Jesus, to ask Jesus into your heart, is not evidence of conversion, necessarily. It's a hopeful sign. Obviously, everyone who is saved is brought to the point of making a decision, is brought to the point of believing in Jesus, but what the Scripture is telling us is that those terms can be used in two different ways. There is a believing that is not saving faith, and then there is a believing that is saving faith. There is a decision that is not a saving decision, and then there are decisions that turn out to have been indeed a saving decision. And that's the part that so many people don't seem to understand or don't want to understand. I think in many cases it's very much like the listeners that Jesus is talking to, who don't want to understand what he's saying to them because their minds are already made up. And I'm afraid that's the case with many in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ today. They don't want to hear what I'm saying. They don't want to understand that there is this distinction between casual believing and saving faith. There is this distinction between making a decision which is not a saving decision, as contrasted with one that truly is. But Jesus is nailing that home because, as I said earlier in the broadcast, this is critical. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is absolutely critical that we understand the difference and that we examine our hearts to be certain that we have genuine faith, that our decision is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Jesus helps us to understand how we can know those things. And here he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abide in my word. Live in my word. Imbibe the word. Love the word. Pursue the word. Study the word. Understand the word. Apply the word. Continue to pursue your love of the word of God all of your life. I was talking to one of our church members several months ago now when he had a close relative who passed into eternity after a long struggle. And one of the things he said to me, he said, I'm so encouraged to believe that my loved one is with the Lord because, he told me, that she was a very humble woman. But he said she had several places in the home where she liked to sit and read. And he said she had to be removed from the home and put in a facility before she passed away, quite some time before she passed away. And so as the family was dealing now with wrapping up things in her home, he went to each of these places, and in every one of them he found a well-worn Bible. Not just one Bible, but one in every one of these locations, however many there were. I don't know, 3, 4 perhaps. Well-worn Bibles. Every place where she sat and read, there was a well-worn Bible. She obviously was a woman who read the scriptures eagerly, consistently, persistently, all of her life, and wore out several Bibles in the process. Now that is really good evidence of genuine conversion, according to the words of Jesus. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I'm not suggesting that simply reading the word embraces everything that Jesus is talking about here. When he's talking about abiding in the word, he's talking about applying it and living it out. Living out the truth of God's word in your life, all of your life. And again, whenever you say anything like that, somebody always misunderstands you to be saying that we're talking about perfection, living a perfect life, and that's not what I'm talking about. That is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. There is no one but Jesus who ever lived a perfect life in this earth. And when people become Christians, they don't become perfect people. They don't become perfectly obedient. They don't come to the place where they live every moment for Christ without any slips and failures and shortcomings. And that's another error that I wish we could put these things aside. There's a certain strain of Christianity that likes to talk about this total commitment as if it's possible to get to the place where you are totally committed, and at that point there are no failures. And the Bible doesn't teach that. There is no such thing. There is no upper plane, upper sphere of Christian commitment, dedication, service, whatever you want to call it, that gets you so dedicated to the Lord that you love Him perfectly and obey Him perfectly. The Bible does tell us that the requirement is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and mind and strength. And then, of course, the second commandment is parallel to it in that we are to love our neighbors ourselves, but to love the Lord with all your heart. That's the requirement. That's the command. But, dear friends, that is never, listen to me now, it is never the reality, it is never achieved in this world. Why do we hear so many people talking that way? Oh, he was somebody, she was somebody who loved the Lord with all their heart. Well, I think I understand what people are saying when they say that. They're saying, here's a person who had an obvious love for the Lord, an obvious commitment to Christ. There was no question about it. It was clear. It was obvious to others. But putting it that way is to state it erroneously, and that, of course, is going to mislead others, because if anyone is being honest with their own heart, they're going to have to say, but I don't love the Lord perfectly. I don't love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I want to, but I haven't arrived there yet. That's the point. The true children of God want to, even though they never achieve it. They never get over the desire for that. But as long as we are in these bodies of flesh, as long as we are still living with our Adamic fallenness, then we're not going to achieve that. We have to await our arrival in heaven when we reach the state of entire sanctification. It doesn't happen in this world, but having said all of that, making that disclaimer, but for those who are truly saved, it happens to a significant degree. It happens to a noticeable degree. So when we talk about people who, she was one who loved the Lord with all her heart, that's not a true statement. It's a somewhat misleading statement. But at least it indicates here's a person whose love for God was so strong that other people took note of it. There we go. And getting back to the point of the word here, here was someone whose love for the word was so significant that it was noticeable. It was a distinguishing mark of their life, their love for God's word, not just to understand it, but to apply it and to live it out. But if you really have a desire to apply it and live it out, of course you have a desire to understand it, to read it, to learn what it says, to understand it better. And that's a lifelong pursuit. And Jesus said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We like that second statement, but we usually misapply it too. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we often quote that text in all kinds of contexts except the one where it's found, in relationship to abiding in the Word of God. Those who abide in the Word of God know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. That is not a statement of political truth. That is not a statement of American political freedom, religious freedom, or whatever. As helpful as that is, as valuable as that is, as much as I appreciate the heritage and the wonderful privileges that God has given to us here in the United States of America, and particularly the history that we have enjoyed in these areas of freedom. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about salvation. This is talking about freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. In other words, salvation. Salvation. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free from guilt, from damnation, from hell, from being a member of the kingdom of darkness. You shall be freed from all of that. And the evidence of it is this lifelong pursuit of the truth. That is why I cannot help but be concerned about those who claim to be Christians who don't seem to evidence much interest in the Bible. It's amazing how much Christianity people can embrace without a love of the truth. And how can we tell? Well, back to the illustration I gave you a moment ago. Do you read your Bible? You say you are saved, you say you are Christian, you say you love the Lord, but you don't seem to even have enough interest in the Word to even read it on any kind of a regular basis. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And you don't even read it. You have copies of the Bible in your house, probably multiple copies. I know, life is busy. It is, isn't it? But isn't it interesting how that our lives can always be taken up with busyness that takes us away from the Word of God? But when we are born of the Spirit of God, there is a God-given hunger for the Word that must be satisfied. And so there will be ways to satisfy it that will be notable. You can note them in your own life, and other people will see them as well. So there is this question of, do you read your Bible? How many Bibles sit unopened week after week, month after month? There they are, almost as a piece of household furnishings. You furnish your house with this or that and the other, and of course, if you're a Christian, you furnish it with a conspicuous Bible or two that can be an evidence to other people that you are a Christian. Used to be that nearly every coffee table had a family Bible on the table. I don't see those so much anymore. You know, first we get away. First we reverence the Bible, we honor it, but we don't pay it a lot of attention, and then what happens next? We quit honoring it. And nowadays, in this day of electronics, many people don't even open their leather and paper Bibles, their books of the Bibles. They depend entirely upon electronic versions of the Bible, which is fine if you're using them, if you're reading them, but an unopened Bible app on your cell phone or on your computer is just as concerning as an unopened volume in your home I personally don't much care for doing any serious reading online on my phone or on my computer. I don't mind reading short things there, short news articles and other articles, Christian articles, if they're short, but if there's any length or substance to them, I want a paper copy. I want to hold it in my hands, and there's something that's probably just because of my age. I don't know. And that's the way I view the Bible. I don't personally care to read the Bible in an electronic version, but I'm of the older generation, and younger people are very accustomed to that. So the issue is not, do you read it in a leather volume or do you read it on a tablet? The question is, do you read it? If you have little interest in reading it, then I think it's pretty evident that you don't have much interest in abiding in it. And another way you can tell is, what kind of church do you become a part of? One that majors on the Bible, one that majors in teaching the Bible, explaining the Bible to you so that you can understand it better. If you have a real hunger for the Word and an interest in the Bible, that's what you're going to be looking for. But so many churches use the Bible, again, kind of like the family Bible on the coffee table at home. They use the Bible in a symbolic way, almost a ceremonial way in their church. It's not absent. It's there, but it's not most prominent. If honesty would be allowed to speak to the situation, it's not really what is most important. Well, I'll leave it to you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what Jesus said. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Abiding in the Word of Truth, the Word of God, the Bible. That is the first mark of true conversion that Jesus deals with, and I'm convinced is one of the most important ones today, 2,000 years later. For those who truly know the Lord, there is going to be an attachment, a strong attachment to the Bible, to know it, to believe it, to honor it, and to live it out. And where that is missing, the conclusion that we should draw from the words of Christ is salvation is evidently missing as well. You say you believe in him, so did these Jews. And Jesus said, "We'll see when we see your attachment or lack thereof to the Bible." Until tomorrow, or next week rather, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.